Now that the holidays are over and we are back in 1 Peter again, as we continue the study in 1 Peter, please turn to your Bibles. I think there are Bibles in the pew. So if you didn't bring it, you can be along with us. And as we continue, as Judy read, in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8. The Declaration of Independence was very well known to all of us. Didn't you have to memorize it in grade school? And what are the three phrases that are so important to us? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I wonder what Thomas Jefferson meant in pursuit of happiness. Today, it probably is different. Today's postmodern and secular society, it probably means chasing after objects of self-gratification, such as money and houses and cars and exotic vacations, as the young millennial generation live for that. You see on television all the time this advertisement of sandals, you know, the great vacation time people have on the shores of the Caribbean. For some, it is pleasure in sin, living in promiscuous sex and drunkenness and recreational drugs. We have a major epidemic in America with the drugs that we are facing, and now they just want to legalize more and more of the people that can get high on drugs. But the Bible says there is pleasure in sin. It is short-lived, and it plunges us more into deep dissipation. The most notorious was the famed novelist Ernest Hemingway. Didn't you read his the one farewell of them, Farewell to Arms, or The Old Man in the Sea? Do you know the life of Ernest Hemingway? He pursued what he thought was the good life of seeking pleasure all over the world through hunting and fishing expeditions, through celebrity parties, through heavily drinking, and sleeping with women all over the world. You know how his life ended? It ended tragically in 1961 when he inflicted himself with a fatal gunshot blast to his head. The most famous of all is an Old Testament character by the name of Solomon. He had everything. Everything that this world could offer. Incredible wealth, palaces, huge army, gold, silver, beautiful women, 700 of them, and then 300 other concubines. But they were simply trophies. Power, influence. Do you know what he said in Ecclesiastes? All of that was meaningless. Was a chasing after the wind. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, meaningless, everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor and all his toils under the sun? But at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says, what is really valuable is to follow God and obey his commandments. Interesting, isn't it? You know, in contrast, to what the world has to offer, believers have found the answer to life and have found the fulfillment in life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and you might have it abundantly, that it could be rich and meaningful, not just waiting to get to heaven, but life here on this earth. I had the joy of visiting with Helen. And if you visit with her, you will find the most beautiful spirit of a person. She says, I'm ready to go to heaven. I want to go see Jesus. I don't know why the Lord has left me here. Now, as we come to the end of life, there are so many people that fight it and fight it and fight it because they're not ready to meet God. But every person that has ever been created in this world will be meeting his Creator someday, meeting the Lord Jesus. So as we look at what life is really all about, yes, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. You know what Peter said, as we have just read, whoever would love life and see good days, love life and see good days. Now let's look at the life that you and I have come to give. Our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. We have conquered death through the power of the cross. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And heaven is our home. Is there anything better than that? That is what it is. So let's focus on the good life. Peter gives us four values that constitute the life of the blessing that God wants us to have in our lives. The first one is having the right attitude. Take a look at verse 8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. I just want to stop right there because he's talking about the family of God. He's talking about West Shore Baptist Church. He's talking about us to live in harmony with one another. Now, what does he mean by that? There are so many scriptures that even Apostle Paul addresses. In Philippians 2:2, it says, make my joy be complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. The early church was a beautiful model of the oneness that is necessary. Now, you've heard me say a few times that the Holy Spirit will not work unless there is unity in the body of Christ. He won't. He could, but he won't. Because there is something that the body of Christ needs to do, and that is to live in harmony. Let me give you an illustration out of my own experience in life. There was one church that I didn't want to go to. Pastors do have good communication amongst each other. And I knew about that church, and that church was ready to split. And I said to one of my colleagues, I wouldn't touch that church with a 10-foot pole. And in 6 weeks, we were there. So I learned never to say that to God. But I didn't want to go because I knew the conflict within the church. Now, beautiful, here, we don't have that kind of conflict. But there is still not a beautiful unity of this whole body together. I need to say that and be honest with you. So when we took that church, I started preaching on forgiveness and how the body should function. I think they got tired of the sermons that I, for almost 6 months, I really needed to bring this to bear. The famed pastor of Toronto Church in Canada, I forget his name right, it doesn't come to me, but he preached the same sermon when he got there for 6 straight weeks, and his deacons came to him and said, "Do you not have another sermon?" And he said, "As soon as this congregation starts to put this sermon into practice, I'll change." And it was almost the same as I did with this congregation. But I sensed that the Holy Spirit was saying, there is a time when we have to deal with this issue. And the next, it was a month away, Communion Sunday was coming up. And as I was preparing for that Sunday, I felt the Holy Spirit leading me to Matthew chapter 18. That if your brother has something against you, you are to go to your brother and then come back to the altar. But you may have to make it right. And I said to this congregation, I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't want to come here. But if God is really going to use this church and this family of God, something has to happen, and unity has to be developed among us. So I said, let's just put this into practice. I asked the organist to be ready to play for quite a while, and I said, this principle can be applied right now, and we'll take as long as we need to do so to get this, to get our hearts right with God and our hearts right with each other. And so I said, let's stand. But I also said, if they would need to go to each other and ask for forgiveness, I also said that if you had someone in this congregation that meant a lot to you spiritually, go to them. So I didn't want to make it all negative. I wanted to make it positive. So I said, let's stand, and we'll take as long as we need to. We can be here all day if we need to. But you know what has to happen in your heart. You know, the hardest thing for Christians is to say, will you forgive me and make things right? You know, that is what a clear conscience is. Being able to look everybody straight in the face and say, if I have offended you at one time, I have made it right with you. That's a clear conscience. So I asked them to stand. Nothing, nobody moved. 5 minutes went by. Nobody moved. 10 minutes went by. Nobody moved. And all the time I was saying, God, did I not read you right? But I felt the Holy Spirit say, be patient, be patient. After 12 minutes, one person moved. And then another. And then another. And it wasn't long before you could hear weeping going on through that congregation. But there were two guys that were leading these two groups. And all that time, I was praying for them, for the Lord to knock their heads together. But that didn't happen. One of them came to me and said, "Pastor, can I say something to our congregation?" And I said, "Gene, let's wait until all of this is taken care of, because tremendous things are happening." And it was a real revival. And when things start settling down, I said, "Gene wants to say something to us all, and I'm going to trust him, because he could have blown this whole thing out of the water." But one thing I learned, you never give a mic to anybody. You always hold on to it. Okay? And I held on to that mic, but I put it in Gene's face, and tears started running down his cheeks. And he said, "I am the cause of all of this problem in our church." And now we were all weeping, because God was working. The Holy Spirit was changing lives and attitudes. That was the most powerful communion service I have ever experienced in my life. Because now we came together. You see, they took care of it before they came to the altar. And I can share with you, when we got there, I always checked the average attendance for the last 6 months just to see where we were. That attendance was 330. 7 years later, our attendance was over 1,000. And it wasn't because of me. It was because people got right. And the unity of the Holy Spirit returned to that congregation. And I had a hard time keeping up with God to see what the Holy Spirit was doing. And God brought people in. So I know, and I could cite other experiences too, because I pastored 6 churches in the 40 years as a senior pastor, that until that unity came a part of the congregation, that congregation struggled. I know that will happen here. Not just can happen, but will happen here. You used to be overflowing, and it can happen again. Peter said, "Live in harmony." Means the same thinking or unity of heart. And he also said, then be sympathetic, which means sharing the same feeling. Rejoice with those who rejoice, the Bible says, and weep with those who weep. There is an openness and a sensitivity that needs to exist within the congregation. And then he also says, love as brothers. Unselfish service to others. It begins in the church and among believers and then extends out to the world, that love of Jesus Christ. He also said, be kind-hearted. You know, it's an interesting word, because the root of that word refers to internal organs. The affections and the emotions have a visceral impact in life. It's a powerful kind of feeling. What did Paul say? Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It means to feel it deeply. And it also means, Peter is saying, be humble in spirit. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. That is the true church. There is something that happens. And it was just like the New Testament church. And they said, and they were all in one accord. They were all in one spirit. And then what happened? And the Lord added to them daily those who were being saved. You get a congregation that is on fire through the Holy Spirit and see what will happen here in Camp Hill. But there needs to be a fervor. There needs to be that beautiful unity of spirit and the joy. So when people come, we all come to worship on Sunday morning, they can see it when they come to visit us. I've had people say that even though the worship center was empty, when they walk into the worship center, they could sense the presence of God. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. And humility. Most essential virtue of the Christian life. It is not I, but Christ that lives within me. Yes, James says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The joys of the Christian life are maximized when these virtues and the believers are all united together in the power of Christ. Secondly, having the right response. Look at verse 9. Do not pay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, and to this you may inherit a blessing. Yes, not only how we relate to one another in the beautiful unity of the Spirit, but then how we relate to people out in the world, not returning insult for insult, but giving a blessing. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 38? If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other one also. If he asks for your coat, then give him your shirt as well. Go beyond and give that blessing instead of resisting and saying, okay, I don't get mad, I just get even. Believers receive a blessing and in return invoke a blessing on those who injure them. Totally different than our natural inclinations, isn't it? Not only having the right attitude and the right response to people out in the world, but having the right standard. You see, God saved us from something. He also saved us to something. He saved us from judgment and death and hell, but he saved us to live righteously and to love him and to follow his standards. No matter how we could rationalize anything away, God gave us a standard to follow. And then in that, Peter quotes Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Look at it as we see in verse 10. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The right standard. Yes, there are over 200 direct quotes in the New Testament from the Old Testament. Jesus lived and ministered by the ultimate standard of the Holy Scriptures. And that standard he has given for us to follow. As Christian, A Christian is one who loves life and desires the good days, which further sharpens the contrast between us and the world and the biblical view of the good life. Living life to its fullest, Peter is saying. Yes. And he says how to do it. And again, he re-emphasizes this. He must turn from evil and do good, and must seek peace and pursue it. Keep his tongue from evil. James calls the tongue a fire that no one can tame. We can praise God, and another day we can curse man. Yes, if we can control our tongue, is one of the great marks of maturing in the Lord. And then keep your lips from speaking deceit. Peter is saying that is absolutely paramount. Committed to truth and integrity. You men who have your own businesses, you know how important integrity is. You've been men and women that work at your jobs. You realize how important integrity is, that people can trust us no matter what. That's what Peter was saying. And then he finally says, seek peace and pursue it. Aggressive action that produces permanent joy and happiness. To strive for harmony. And finally, having the right incentive. Yes, Peter says, the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. It's like a loving parent enjoying each child. God specially caring his watchfulness over his people. And his ears are listening to our prayers. Peter not only affirms that our eyes of the Lord are enjoying the righteous life, but his ears are attentive to our prayers. It's like a wonderful father watching over us. Proverbs 5:21 says, a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines his path. But in contrast, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We can live humbly and securely, knowing that God is watching over us in the midst of this trying world and ready to extend his blessings to us. That's our walk with God. To live life to its fullest so that we can love life and see good days. That's what Peter is really saying. So having the right attitude, having the right response, having the right standard of life, and having the right incentive, knowing that God cares for us, and he loves us, and he wants us to walk with him. But as for us, being like-minded, having the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what God wants for us as we walk with him and follow him. There's a little song. Carol, do you have it? Yeah. Yes. Bind us together. Bind us together. Let's see. Receive from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you remember. Whenever you eat and drink of it, in remembrance of me. For whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Yes, the first of each month, we share communion together, reminding us of what Jesus has done for us. He gave his life. He shed his blood for you and for me. Father, we pause to thank you. Thank you so much. How grateful we are for all that you have done for us, that we can become a child of God and an heir of your kingdom and your throne. Oh, Father, we stop to realize that you gave your life for us, and we are so grateful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body that is given for you." And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "Drink ye all of it. Because this is the new covenant in my blood that is given for you."
Thank you.
Yes, Jesus said, this is the new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me, and I will not drink it anew with you until we drink it together in my Father's kingdom. Do you hear that promise? We're going to have communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. What an experience that will be. Let's drink together.